STR podcasts are brought to you through the generous support of people just like you. You can support these podcasts by making a gift online at str.org or by phone at 1-800-2-REASON.
Hello there, I'm Melinda the Enforcer with Stand to Reason, and this is the STRS podcast. Excuse me, I have a cold. And I'm here with Greg Kokel, who is just asking the eternal imponderable question.
What was that internal?
Who puts knots in these cords?
Oh, that. Okay, yeah. So we've got these headset cords, and there are knots in them. And I cannot figure out who put knots in them. And
when,
the same thing happens in mini blinds.
Right.
Mini blinds, I come in, like we have them at home, and there's knots in them. It must be a mini blind knot demon that puts these. I mean, who knows? In any event, I fixed the knot in the cord and in the mini blind, and now we're ready to go.
Okay, thank goodness.
Imponderable, eternal question.
You did manage to stumble through one episode with a knot in your
headphones. That's right.
So I think you could survive.
I hadn't noticed it.
But it is.
And it bothered me.
Yeah, you do wonder about things, how they happen like that. No, they never get moved. It's like my Christmas lights. Every year I put them away very carefully in the box, set the box in the garage, doesn't get touched, pull them out the next year, and they're all tangled up. How does that happen? Earthquakes or something? I don't know.
It's the Christmas tree light demon.
Perhaps.
He's a cousin to the mini blind cord demon.
It's a whole category of demons.
It's just a whole category of them.
Okay, well, let's get going on the real questions here. Send us your questions on Twitter using hashtag STRask. I pose them to Greg, and he's on a timer. He's got 4 minutes or less to answer. Okay, first question comes from I am Gene Rivera. Pretty clear Twitter handle. The Old Testament and New Testament quote from extra biblical sources. In these cases, is the quoted part in the extra biblical source also inspired in that source?
Well, the ambiguity for me is the phrase in that source.
Is the extra biblical source
itself,
at least that part that got quoted in the Bible, is that inspired in the extra biblical source?
No, I wouldn't say that. I don't think you have secular sources that have little bits and pieces of divinely inspired scripture in them. I think what happens is when they get placed into the divinely inspired scripture, then it is divinely inspired. Just like I might lift a piece out of some other person's writing to make a particular point in a piece I'm writing, that becomes my use of it with my authentication or verification on that when I use it in my own piece. And it has a certain affirmation by me in my own piece that the piece, the citation, did not have as it existed in its original piece. So there are things that, let's just, for example, Luke said that he constructs the account of the life of Jesus there by researching everything carefully. This means that he interviewed some people. And probably the interviews are the source of some of the specific information. And indeed, I wouldn't be surprised if there are direct quotes that people gave him that he made note of and included those things in the narrative. Well, I don't for a minute think that when the person made the citation or the quotation or said, here's what happened, that as they're speaking this, this is the divine word of God. It only becomes so, having that authority, when Luke, the divinely inspired author, takes that and places it within the corpus of Scripture, the Gospel of Luke in this particular case. So it becomes God's Word when God uses it for his purposes, even though the words themselves originally had a different source. Maybe that's the best way of putting it. I like that.
Good. Glad you do. Hopefully, Gene Rivera does.
Yes.
Next question comes from Alice Zeden. If God does not need us for love, since he is in a perfect relationship with himself, then why even create humans in the first place? So a lot of times people say God was lonely, so he created us to have somebody to love. But there's three persons of the Trinity. They weren't lonely.
Well, I talk about this in The Story of Reality. And yes, it's clear God did not need us. He's not contingent. He doesn't need anything. He's fully satisfied in himself. And where it comes to the issue of love, without the Trinity, he would not be a loving God by nature. He would have to create in order to show love, okay? And the fact that there is a Trinity is an explanation for us, or a grounding of how God could be loving by nature in himself, okay? So then why did he create? And I think a simple way of looking at it is that God created out of the abundance of his love. That is, he wanted to share. He didn't need to share, but he wanted to share the abundance of his love outside the bounds of the Trinity, of the three persons loving each other from eternity past. So there's an overflow, so to speak, that God can share with others. And so from the abundance of his goodness, he desired to share happiness. It's the way I put it in The Story of Reality. His kind of happiness, which is grounded morally, happiness based in goodness, he wanted to share his kind of happiness with others. And so he made creatures that had the capability of experiencing that kind of happiness, because they have the capability of experiencing the kind of goodness that makes God happy. God is perfectly happy because he's perfectly good. And so I think the two are tied together. And so this has ramifications for other questions, free will and the problem of evil, etc. But I think this is a simple way of putting it. God doesn't create out of need. He creates out of desire to share the superabundance of his love, according to the kind intention of his will, is the way Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1.
Next question comes from a critic on Twitter. Isn't theism basically the equivalent of howling at the moon?
Well, the question I would have is, exactly in what way do you think it is the equivalent of howling at the moon? Theism is a conviction that there is one God. Howling at the moon is a, I don't even know how to describe it. It's something dogs do. I guess it's an emotional reaction to something. I mean, why do dogs howl at moon? Maybe because they just feel a certain way and they make noise because of that feeling. So is a belief in God the same as having a feeling that causes you to make noise? I mean, I'm just trying to clarify as best I can what this person might be getting at, and trying to read it most charitably.
Well, I was going to say, in a lot of cases with critics on Twitter, it's not worth trying to spend too much time, because they're just basically ridiculing Christianity.
Yeah, so that sounds like a ridicule.
Like a literal,
so I'm just going
so
to...
So theism is just kind of pointless. It's superstition. It's just wishful thinking. It's just...
Well, howling at the moon is not
true.
Superstition. It might be pointless in a certain sense, but the question is whether there is good reason to take theism seriously as an idea.
That's the real question.
And there are good reasons to take theism seriously. Now, what's curious about this kind of response is it's just, like I said, it is just a kind of a crude dismissal, instead of trying to address the ideas themselves. Like, why is something here rather than nothing, okay? If the universe isn't eternal, it came into being at some point in the past. What was the cause of that event? Now, you might want to say, well, there is no cause to it, but of course that's a rather bizarre claim. That something like the universe could be an uncaused event, when in our experience no events are uncaused. So our belief that there was himself an uncaused cause seems to fit reason, not be against it. So I don't know how that's like howling at the moon, or design, or a whole host of things, morality. These are all ways of arguing for the existence of God. Now, somebody might think those those arguments aren't adequate. Well, they're free then to show their inadequacies. But saying, isn't it just like howling at the moon, doesn't show any inadequacy except in the imagination of the questioner.
Okay. Thank you very much. This is a short episode. Sorry. You did even less than 4 minutes each.
I did. Each one.
Good for you.
Less than
you don't
three
get to
minutes.
Save the time up for the future.
I can't, huh?
Tell them about your conference in Kentucky on Saturday the 17th, which is coming up in a couple days.
Yeah, I'll be doing an apologetics conference pretty much all day with Sean McDowell. Love working with Sean. He's a great guy. We've known each other for many years. He's a fabulous speaker, and he is a great follower of Christ and a very gracious individual, and there's a lot that we all can learn from him. I'll sit through his sessions and take notes. Because I learned from him as well. I'll be talking about being an ambassador for Christ in general, and then I'll be doing a session on the Columbo tactic, in particular later in the afternoon towards the end of the conference, I think. And we'll also have a Q&A sessions that will help the people. So I'm looking forward to seeing folks in Louisville, right?
Right. And yeah. They can learn about the details of the conference by going to reveal-truth.com. Mm-hmm. Reveal-truth.com. I'm Melinda the Enforcer with Greg Kolko for Stand to Reason.
You've been listening to Stand to Reason. Our podcasts are made possible by friends of this ministry through their generous support. You can support STR by making a gift online at str.org.